All right. Good morning, everybody. Today the reading will be in Luke 23, verses 44 to 49. And it was about noon, and darkness came over the whole world until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely, this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the woman who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
Thank you. I want to open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your sweet presence in this place. We thank you that you promised to meet us where two or three are gathered together in my name. There I am in the midst. Lord, we humbly confess that without you, we can do nothing. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. Those that try to teach without your spirit, without your presence, do so in vain. And those who try to listen without the help of your spirit, do so in vain. So I ask, Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would come and speak your word, that you would come help us to hear your word, that you would remove the obstacles out of the way, and that you would have your way in freedom in this house, in this place today. Minister to us as you desire and bring the freedom that you desire, that ultimately you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. In prayer this morning, as we were gathering together, we usually do about an hour before service, God dropped something on my heart that I think I'd like to share with you before we get into the message, the passage that was just read for us here, which is from Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, "Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" That was just so strong and so heavy on me. Consecrate yourselves. That means separate yourselves, devote yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That means prepare yourselves, because God has things in store. He has things in mind that he wants to do. He wants to be glorified. He wants to be magnified. He wants to bring freedom, deliverance, hope, restoration to us and to our lives. And so what we need to do is consecrate ourselves, meaning put away the things that hinder our faith, and put away the things that cause us to be prideful and to walk in disobedience to God, because he wants to do some great and mighty things. Consecrate yourselves, for the Lord will do great things among us. Amen? All right. I don't think it's a coincidence that we're reading this passage as we're coming up on Good Friday and, of course, Resurrection Sunday. We didn't plan it this way. It's just how the Lord is timing it, and I think it's going to fall right on schedule. I don't know. We might actually have several Resurrection Sundays after. I don't know. We'll see how the Lord leads. At the rate that we're going, this will be a 7-year journey. But hey, last time, thank you. Last time we were together, we looked at the mockers and God's mercy. And this morning, as we approach this particular passage, we approach it with reverence, the way that Moses approached the burning bush. If you recall, as he approached the burning bush, the Lord said to him from the flame of fire, he said, "Take your shoes off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And so we approach this particular passage not like any other passage of Scripture. All the Scripture is God-breathed, right? It's all important. It's all valuable. But when we come to the scene of the cross, it takes a special kind of attention that we need to focus our hearts and our minds on, because God wants to communicate his truth. And unless he opens our minds and our hearts, we won't be able to see it, and we'll miss it. And that would be a tragedy. We want to capture everything that God has for us. And so Jesus is on the cross for a total of 6 hours. From 9 a.m. until noon, there is daylight. Everyone can see what is happening. But from noon until 3 p.m., there is absolute darkness, and we'll talk about that here in a brief moment. During that period of time where there is light, his adversaries, they see him up on the cross. They're able to witness him up on that cross. There's no mistake, this was Jesus. The one that they wanted dead, they can see and they can verify he is there. The Romans, the Jewish elders, the common people, they're making fun of his misery during this time, but it was during that time where the Lord said, "Father, forgive them, for they know For they know not, you can talk to me in this church. For they know not what they do. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there the miracle took place with one of the thieves that was to his side, where he said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And we talked about what paradise means. Last time, paradise doesn't just mean heaven. Paradise means a garden. And he's saying, I'm going to take you on a field trip. I'm going to take you into the most beautiful of places in heaven, because you and I will have a rendezvous together, because I want to restore to you. I'm getting ahead of myself. I will restore to you all the things that the enemy has stolen from your life. Today you'll be with me in paradise. But at noon, darkness came over the entire land for a period of 3 hours. This was not an eclipse, because Passover happened during a full moon season. So it was not that. It was not a dark cloud or stormy day, but it was darkness that could be felt all over the land. One Egyptian writer during that time said, either the god of nature is suffering, or the machine of the world is tumbling into ruin. They can feel the darkness at that time, and the people of Israel understood darkness, because there's a familiar theme in the Old Testament built around the expression called the day of the Lord. We have to teach a little bit so we can understand and get a grasp of what is really going on. Do you mind if we teach a little bit? I'm going to anyway, so it doesn't really matter. The day of the Lord refers to the judgment of God on people for their sins. Okay, it also refers to the day when God comes in a final, devastating, destructive kind of judgment. So the day of the Lord is associated with judgment and with darkness. Let me read some passages to you from the Old Testament. Joel chapter 1, verse 15 says, alas, for the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Again, in chapter 2, verse 10, the earth quakes. We know that an earthquake happened here at this time. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grew dark, and the stars lose their brightness. He's referring to this time. Amos chapter 5, verse 20. Will not the day of the Lord be darkened instead of light? And listen to chapter 8, verse 9 of Amos. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, but I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. What is he saying? He's prophesying specifically about this three-hour period. It is that important. It is that critical for us to grasp and understand. There's no mocking happening at this time. There's a time of silence here, because something supernatural is going on. And the students of the Old Testament would understand. They would understand that this is the hand of God. It's reminiscent of the ninth plague that happened back in Exodus chapter 10. If you recall, when Moses was getting ready to deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt, God sent how many plagues on the Egyptians? 10 different plagues on the Egyptians. Plague number 9 was absolute darkness. And the Bible says, and God sent darkness for a period of 3 days, a darkness that was so thick it could be felt. I don't know if you've ever been into a room or ever been into a place where it was so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It's that dark. You can feel it. There's something eerie. There's something hopeless. There's something fearful in that kind of a darkness. That's what they were experiencing here. And in that setting, Jesus is experiencing 3 hours of divine wrath in that darkness. And the Father was pouring out his wrath, not on the soldiers, not on the leaders, but on his son. On his son. And this wrath occurred in absolute, absolute darkness. The transaction of heaven, between heaven and earth, was done privately, behind closed doors, if you will. God the Father was meeting with the Son in private. And there he was having a private meeting, pouring out his wrath upon his son in that holy transaction. It was here that Jesus was experiencing what he prayed about back in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the place of the olive press, where it says in great drops of blood were falling from his brow. Why? He was praying. He was saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What was he referring to? He wasn't referring to the pain of the cross. No, he can handle that. He wasn't referring to the mocking of the soldiers. He can handle that. He wasn't referring to the ridicule of the Jewish leaders. He can handle that. What he was referring to was this three-hour period of darkness where the Father was pouring out the wrath upon the Son in that transaction. It was here that he made Jesus sin who knew no sin. It was here that Jesus was made a curse for us, because it is written, cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree. every animal sacrifice in the Old Testament was picturing this particular moment, and God was illustrating the substitution would take place while the innocent was killed, just as the lamb was taken in the garden when Adam sinned, and God took an animal and slew that animal who had done nothing and took the skin of that animal to cover the nakedness of Adam. And here, it wasn't just a lamb in the garden. This was the Lamb of God who was taking away the sin of the world. And for those 3 hours, he endured the full wrath of God. That's where he paid for all the sins of everyone who would ever believe. This passage is so staggering as I was reading it and praying and asking God for insight and saying, Lord, please explain to me what is happening here in this scene. And I think it's done in the dark for a reason, because our minds cannot comprehend what is happening here at this moment. We cannot even begin to fathom what was happening between God the Father and God the Son as the wrath was being poured out, so much so that Peter said, these are things that angels desire to look into. They cannot understand. They are baffled by the fact that God the Father is pouring his wrath out on God the Son, and how that exchange is happening, we don't understand. Even the angels, the holy angels who are in the presence of God, don't fully understand it. They were there when Lucifer was kicked out. They were there when man fell in rebellion. They were there when creation happened. They were there, and they understand that. But this, they're looking over heaven's gate going, we don't understand this. What is happening here? Somebody please explain to us things that angels desire to look into. But we can understand better than the angels. Let me share with you why. Because a child of God won't understand exactly how things happened during those 3 hours, but can testify and confirm that it is true. I can't explain the intricate details, but I know what took place. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. I can't explain to you how my name was changed from Jacob to Israel, but I know God did it. And it's an ironic thing, because more often than not, I kind of feel like more like a Jacob than I do an Israel. I feel more like a deceiver than I do feel like a prince of God, like a son of God, like a child of God. I feel more like the one who is a supplanter, like than one who is a child of the King. But he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. Your name is now going to be called Israel. Your name should no longer be called Simon, but your name is now going to be called Peter. I used to be a reed shaken by the wind, but now I am a rock. I don't feel like a rock. I don't necessarily act like a rock. I don't think like a rock right now, but he sees something in me that I don't see in myself, and that's what he has declared. And now it sits right with me on the inside. I am now desiring things I've never desired before. I used to go out and do things that were dishonoring to God, and it didn't faze me a little bit. But now, when I step out of line just a little bit, something triggers on the inside, and I feel like I have grieved the heart of God. And though I try to suppress that feeling, and though I try to ignore that feeling, and though I try to walk away from that feeling, it doesn't tend to go away. And he says, I want you to come back, because you are mine. You don't belong to play in the pig pen, in the sty, in the mud. I want you to come back home. And I say, God, I've grieved your heart way too many times. And he's saying, my son, I love you. My love for you doesn't change. And I know what you've done, and I know what you're going to do even before you knew what you were going to do. But I loved you and chose you anyway, and I'm calling you back into my presence. I don't see you as Jacob. I don't see you as deceiver. I don't see you as supplanter. I see you as a prince with God, a child of the King. And so I'm calling you back to your rightful place. I'm calling you back, because all the wrath has been poured out, not on you because you can't handle it. The wrath has been poured out on someone else who's taking your place instead. Can you sense the presence of the Lord in this place? This miracle is greater than parting the Red Sea. It's bigger than feeding the 5,000 from virtually nothing. God took my sins and placed them on Jesus, giving me his righteousness. What are you saying? I'm saying he took my filth and gave me his holiness. He took my wickedness and gave me his righteousness. And he's saying, in this transaction here, at this moment, during this 3-hour period, I am placing all of the sin that you have done, are doing, will do in the future, and placing it on the head of Jesus so that you can live in the freedom of his righteousness.
If we grasp a little of that truth, our lives would be so different. Our lives would be so different. I wouldn't hold my head down as I attempt to enter into the presence of the Lord. And I wouldn't be ashamed when things don't go the way that I was hoping or expecting to. But I would come boldly into the throne room of grace, which we'll read about here in a minute. I will run boldly into his presence. Why? Because I know the debt has been paid. I'm no longer, God doesn't see that anymore over my head. I see it over myself, but he doesn't see it. And what's more important, whether he sees it or whether I see it, listen, his eyes are bigger than my eyes. His wisdom is more than my wisdom. His heart is bigger than my heart. I need to start seeing things from his perspective and not my own. He placed all of humanity's sins on him. On him. This cost Jesus more than we can ever imagine. Listen, the Creator who spoke everything into existence is now hanging on a cross. The one who said, "Let there be light," is now suspended between heaven and earth in a period of 3 hours of darkness, 6 hours total on the cross. And here's the interesting thing. After the 3 hours of darkness is over, darkness so thick that you can feel it, light comes back into play. The light comes back on. People kind of go back to their normal thing. The next thing that comes out of Jesus' mouth is this: "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" Wait. Didn't we just finish 3 hours on the cross, the transaction? Wasn't all the sin paid for at that moment yet? But Jesus here is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Watch the progression of how this goes. He's enduring here the cross without complaining or blaming other people. It's not, "Why has Peter forsaken me?" Or, "Why has Judas betrayed me?" But he's saying, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Listen, in the grand plan of things, the Father did not forsake the Son. But he did turn his back because of the sins that were placed on his beloved. Yes, he turned his back on the Son. And I'd like to share with you three quick reasons why he did that. Number one, he was forsaken due to sin. Secondly, forsaken due to sympathize with us. And then forsaken to show me what I do when I go through that sense of being forsaken. You ready? I'm not convinced. Are you ready? Firstly, forsaken due to sin. Listen, sin will automatically cut the connection between me and God. Automatically. It's not his sin, because he is sinless, but he's bearing the guilt of all of humanity. All of humanity's sins are placed on him. Isaiah 53 and 6. The Lord has placed on him the iniquity of us all. All of us. But no longer would man be separated from God due to sin, because he's eradicating the barrier that day. He is afflicted and smitten of God as our Passover lamb. Listen to Isaiah 53 and 4 and 5. "Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." As the Passover lamb dying on Passover, he's paying the price for every sin, every wrong action against God, every wrong act against man, one to another. Jesus is receiving the full punishment of it. Even those who are ridiculing him at that moment, those that are blaspheming him and calling him a blasphemer, he felt that. He's forsaken for you and for me because of sin. The Bible tells us, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Will not hear me. So it might be because of sin. Forsaken to sympathize. We all have a small taste of what it's like when we get the sense that God has withdrawn himself. We feel a temporary or partial desertion by God. There may be an absence of God, and we're crying out, "God, where are you? Where are you at this time? Where are you in this season?" But has God ever left us? Is it normal and natural for us to feel these things from time to time? As a matter of fact, David felt it in Psalm chapter 13. And he said this in Psalm 13. Where's my glasses? "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemies be exalted over me?" Consider and hear, O Lord. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your name. Listen to this. But I have trusted in your name. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Every one of us at a certain point in time in our life will have this sense that, where are you? God, where are you? I don't sense your presence. I don't feel your peace. I don't know what's going on. And I don't know how to reconnect with you. As David cried out here, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? It's been so long, I can't even remember the last time that I felt close to your heart, to your spirit. How long will it be? How long will it be? And here, the Lord is sympathizing with those because God has never forsaken his children. He said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. What is fascinating about this cry is that it was not answered. There is no, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased in this passage. There's no ministering angels coming to minister to his pain. There's no light that shines down from heaven with a choir of angels singing in the background. There's none of that. That would have been awesome. That would have been nice. I mean, that kind of happened during his birth, yes? The choir, the angels were all singing during his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And the hosts were singing and the lights were, right? That was glorious. Where's the glory here? Absolute silence. He's experiencing what we sometimes experience, and he cries with passion and sincerity, but there is no response. But what do we do when heaven is silent? What do you do with unanswered questions? And how do we handle long periods where the Lord does not respond? Which brings us to our our third point here. He shows us what to do when we go through it. He's giving us a pattern to follow. Number one, check your heart. Check your heart for sin. Check your heart for sin. Because again, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord is not going to hear me. If I regard it, meaning if I hold on to it, the Lord is saying to me, there's a sin in your life. There's an issue in your life. There's a relationship in your life. There's a habit in your life. There's something happening in your life right now. And you say, anything but that. Lord, you can have anything, but not that. That has become your idol. That has become your sin. And if I regard this, if I embrace this, the Lord will not hear me. Someone says, well, I don't have any sin. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, we lie. We lie. But how serious does God take sin? Listen, his own son is disconnected because of sin. One cannot cling to sin and to God at the same time. It's like a person trying to be married to two people at the same time. It doesn't work. And all the married people said, cannot embrace two at the same time. I either cling to God or I cling to the enemy of God. I cling to God or I cling to sin. I cannot cling to both at the same time. But also, you want to check your heart for fear. After you check your heart for sin, check your heart for fear. What do you mean? If I demand God to do something or say something, my fear turns into control. What's that? If I am demanding God to do something or say something the way that I've envisioned him to do it, I now want to be in control. Does that work with God? Where does that control come from? It comes from fear. People who want to be over-controlling, dominating, that comes from a place of fear because there's insecurity that's there. And I am insecure about my relationship with God. I'm insecure about the character and nature of God. I think God wants to take stuff from me when he's saying all along, I want to give stuff to you. I want to bless you. I want to forgive you. I want to have mercy on you. I want to have compassion on you. I want to have healing on you. I want to give restoration to your life. I'm not taking things from you. I'm adding things to you. So fear, control hinders my ability to see and hear from God. We cannot be in control. Either I am the boss or he is the boss. And he says, you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I say. One of us has to be Lord, and it can't be both of us. So I check my heart for sin, but then I check my heart for fear and the need for control. I am now dictating to God, you will answer me. And here's how you're going to answer me. little attitude about it. That doesn't work with God. With God, it requires absolute surrender. Remember when Jacob was wrestling with the angel of the Lord and he grappled with him? It wasn't until the angel of the Lord broke his hip bone that Jacob now got up and he began walking with a limp. His walk is a little bit different. That's when he was changed his name from Jacob to Israel. You cannot be in control. You cannot try and dominate the situation. You cannot try and be the one who is in control of everything. You can't. You need to fully surrender to the Lord. And if you don't, be ready. Be ready. For those of us who are stubborn, hard-headed like Jacob, be ready for a breaking process. I know you came to hear some good news today. But you want the truth, yes? God says, I love you too much to let you wander off too far with your stubbornness. I'll give you some slack. But when you come to reach a point, I'll do what I have to do to bring you back. And if it means breaking you in the process, I will do whatever I need to do, because all I want you to do is just yield to me. All I want you to do is just surrender to me. You don't have to get on the ship and go the exact opposite direction to try to flee from my presence, because where can we go from the presence of the Lord? Where can we hide from him? There is no place that I can go where he does not see me. There's no place that I can run where I can hide from him. I just need to learn to upfront and in person say, God, I surrender to you everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that I desire, with my fears and my failures, with the confusion that I have in my mind and my heart. I'm surrendering it to you now. You don't have to break me. I'm broken on the inside as it is. My heart is broken. My spirit is broken. My soul is broken. And I come to you in this brokenness. And he says, I am the one. I am the one. Where there's a bruised reed, I don't break it. Where there's a smoking flask, I don't quench it. What do? I bind it up. And when you go down to the potter's house, Jeremiah chapter 18, I'm talking too fast. When you go down to the potter's house in Jeremiah chapter 18, when he was making the clay and it was spinning on the wheel, it says that it was marred in his hand. And the Bible says, and he made it again into another. Listen, when your life and my life are marred in the hand of the potter, because we've surrendered to him, he makes us again into another. Somebody say amen. He knows how to reshape us. He knows how to fashion us and make us useful for his kingdom if we will but yield to him. He says, can I not do with you, O house of Israel, what this potter has done with this clay? I just simply want you to yield. Are you willing to simply yield? What else does Jesus do when he's forsaken? He goes to the scriptures, Psalm 22. And that's where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That comes straight from the Bible. It's not just a cry because he wanted to pray. No, he was praying through the word of God. When you begin to feel like God has abandoned you, listen, open the scriptures and pray it through. Pray it through. This is the time to wear your Bible thin. Begin reading, memorizing, studying, and sharing the word of God, because his word is a lamp unto our feet and a guide unto our path, right? We need to get into the word of God and say, God, please reveal your truth to me. Reveal your truth to me. I need to find truth from your word. I can't find it watching television shows. I can't find it talking to friends. I can't find it doing social media. I won't find the answers to my heart and my soul there. The only thing that will satisfy the yearning of my soul is you, at the opening of your word. So would you do like King David, as he did with Mephibosheth? Would you sit me at your table with you? Would you break bread with me? Would you feed me from your own hand? Would you cause your word to be a rhema word, a revelation word, a word for the right now, not just a generic word, but I need this word to be for me right now. I need you to minister to my heart. And listen, does God ever turn away a hungry heart? Jesus said, those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Listen, if we come to him in faith, in full assurance, those who seek me will find me. I wish my body could catch up with my heart. If you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will be found by you. And it's done in simplicity. It's done in simplicity, in humility, and in faith. As Jesus cried out, the curtain in the temple, it says, was torn. Now, this is not even on, is it? There we go. This is the picture of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Of course, the temple looked very, very different during Jesus' day, but this is typically the scheme of things. There's the outer. Let me see how this works. Look at that. Look at that. This is the outer perimeter of the tabernacle. These are all the people who are encamped around in the wilderness. This is the altar where the sacrifices happen. This is the bronze laver where they do the washing. The priests do the washing. And then in here, this is where people are meeting with God. The priests meet in this first section here. This back section here is known as the Holy of Holies. And this is very, very important because we'll talk about that here in just a brief moment. As he cried out, the temple, the veil was torn in the temple where the Jews pray. So this is that inward part. Whoops. This is that inward part. This is where the priests go in to minister. They do their duties. But this is known as the Holy of Holies. You were not allowed back here. This is where the Shekinah glory of God lived. This is where the tabernacle, this thing I'm pointing to here is the tabernacle. I'm sorry, the Ark of the Covenant, excuse me. This is the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of it is the mercy seat right here. And it wasn't lit with anything. It didn't require candles because the glory of God is what brought the light about. It was always hidden and mysterious, and there was a veil that separated the holy from the Holy of Holies. This veil here, it's just half of it here just to show us, but this veil here covered from one section to the next, and this veil was 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, and about 4 inches thick or so. That's a better scope of where it was, of how big it was. This thing was huge. Division between one section to another. In the Old Testament, there was a reverent distance between one and the other. And the Ark of the Covenant was there, and as well as the mercy seat. So no one can go unless he was a priest, and no one can enter into the most holy place unless he was the high priest. And only then he can go in once a year. So this covenant, this setup here, this ordinance, was designed by God to teach people to reverence and honor the presence of God, that it wasn't to be taken for granted. It wasn't something light to be played with. And from the time of Moses, the high priest would approach the holy of place, the Holy of Holies with trembling, hoping that the blood that he brought into this place would be sufficient so that he can leave that place alive. Because if it wasn't, if there was sin found in him, or if the offering wasn't acceptable before God, the high priest would die. So up until this point, people had to go through a priest. You had to go through a mediator. You had to go through a system. This message was basically keep out, keep your distance. Don't come any closer. But here, Jesus' death causes the veil to be rent from top to bottom, and he pays the price for all of our sins. And God rent that veil. No one can reach the top of that veil. But it was rent, it says in Matthew, from top to bottom. God opens the door. And here's the first picture. God opens the door. This is another picture of the veil, and it's being rent, which means the ordinances and legal dispensation is now over. From here on out, God no longer dwells in the thick cloud of darkness in the Holy of Holies, but his presence is now revealed to all people, those who want it. So we now have an invitation to go into the presence of God. I don't need a mediator anymore. So the body of Jesus, the Bible tells us, was the veil that was torn to give us access to God. So you know what he's saying now? He's saying, come in. Saying, come in. You're welcome to come in. No matter who you are, no matter what your sins are, no matter what your weaknesses are, no matter what your frailties are, no matter what your hang-ups are, I want you to come in. I am tearing the veil. I am tearing the previously hidden, unaccessed place of the tabernacle, and I am giving you full access to it now. Come into the Holy of Holies. Look with me at this, if you will. This is another picture. Because here's typically what we do as believers. I am just as guilty as the next person. Here's typically what we think. We think that God split it open, but we sort of have to still keep our distance. I mean, yeah, we believe that God rent it from top to bottom, but we're still living out here. The picture I like better is when God rips it open. not this clean little, nice little rip here, but where he rips it open, he's saying, I'm going to overwhelm you with my presence where you can't even stand when you enter into my presence. I want to overwhelm you with this. I'm holding nothing back. Listen, our God is a God of abundance. He doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't give you piecemeal. He doesn't give you a little at a time. He says, come back tomorrow for the rest. No, no. When you come into his presence, he says, I'm ready to pour out a deluge on you, and I'm going to do it right now if you desire. We can get as much of God as we want today, depending on the hunger that we have. Question is, are we hungry? Are we hungry? Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, I no longer need a priest or a mediator to bring me into the presence of God. God himself is ushering me in. He welcomes me. He beckons me into his presence. He beckons me into his presence the way that Moses was able to enter into the presence of God. And the Bible says that God spoke to Moses as a person speaks to a friend. A friend. The Bible says Moses took 70 of the elders of Israel, and they went up and they had a meal with God. That's in your Bible. They had a meal. They had lunch with God. What's that? It's a picture of grace in the Old Testament saying, this is what I desire. This is where my heart is all along. I'm putting these parameters just so you can understand how things should work. But my heart all along has been to have fellowship with you, intimate fellowship with you, one-on-one fellowship with you. So we're to approach God in boldness. Listen, a thief cannot enter with boldness. Even invited guests cannot come in with boldness. But a blood-washed child of God whose sins are forgiven and adopted and is secure, we do. We do. A legally adopted son or daughter has full access, full rights to the presence of the Father. It's a new and living way, meaning fresh and always ready for all. Don't stand outside in fear any longer. We don't need to stand outside the veil in fear any longer, afraid to approach God any longer. We need to approach him with full confidence because he is our Father. He is our Father. We approach him when we're feeling good. We approach him when sin has the best of us. When sin has gotten the best of us, we still approach him. But I'm ashamed to approach God because I've sinned and I've sinned again. That's the time to approach him because he is the great physician. He's saying, I have the healing that you need that'll take care of the problem of why you ran to that sin in the first place. You ran there because you were starving for something, and you're not going to find what your heart is looking for back there. You're going to find it in my presence. He didn't say, I have bread from heaven. He said, I am the bread of heaven. He didn't say, I have resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And just before he gave up his spirit, verse 46, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice, it says, watch this. He cried out with a loud voice. It would be impossible for a crucified victim to do what he did if he were dying a natural death. Because naturally he would die of asphyxiation. He would suffocate. But here he's crying out with a loud voice. Do you know what that means? That means he is full in capacity. He has full control of his faculties and he's in full strength. You would think after 6 hours, after being whipped like this and after being crucified like this, he's like barely able to breathe and ready to die. He's saying he cried out with a loud cry. You know what he says in John chapter 10? No one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. He didn't die because they crucified him. He died because he laid his life down up on that cross. When he said, it is finished, tetelestai, he threw, like a merchant would throw the money on the table and say, it is paid in full, it is done, it is complete. There's no outstanding debt. No one can hold any debt over your head anymore. The devil can't come and say to you, that hasn't been paid for anymore. You still owe this, or you still owe that. No, 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 listen, when the devil comes to play with you like that, you say, Jesus said, it is finished, it is paid in full. I no longer owe you anything. He paid the price for me on my behalf. It is completely done. Listen, Jesus is strong. He is triumphant. And he's saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Which is, again, quoting from Psalm 31, verse 5, into your hands I commit my spirit. Listen, Jesus, what do you do when you can't sense the presence of God? You go back to the Word of God. And you surrender fully to the Lord. Into your hand, I commit my spirit. Into your hand, I commit my life. Into your hand, I commit my past. Into your hand, I commit my present. Into your hand, I commit my future. Into your hand, I commit my frailties. I commit my insecurities. I commit my inconsistencies. I commit my weaknesses. I commit everything to you because you deserve everything. You hung on that cross and took all of the punishment on my behalf and paid for all of my sin. Why should I carry that around any longer? Why should I try to pay for something you've already paid for? Can we pray together, church? Lord, you are magnificent. You are magnificent. Your plan of redemption is magnificent. It's mind-blowing. The creator of the world, the creator of everything, to come down yourself and to pay the price on our behalf. Who are we? Abraham said, I am but dust and ashes. What am I? Who am I? David said, and what is my father's house that you visit me this way? What are we, Lord? But you call us the apple of your eye. You call us the most valuable thing to you. We are your most prized possession. And you love us that much. You love us that much that you want us to be free. Absolutely free. Free from sin and free to run into your presence without fear or hesitation or regret or shame or anything that would hold us back. The Apostle Paul said, what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress, nakedness, peril, or sword? What angels, demons, or powers, or principalities? Nothing. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because He paid the price. He moved all of the barriers. He moved all of the obstacles out of the way. And He's given us free rein and free access. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say, I might give you rest, or I'll consider giving you rest, or come back tomorrow. He says, come to me right now. Come to me right now, and I'll give you rest right now. I want to give rest to your soul. I want to give rest to your heart. I want to give rest to your mind. I want to give rest to your past. I want to give rest to your present, and I want you to rest about the future because I care for you. We need to cast all of our cares upon Him, the Bible says, because He cares for us. The lover of your soul cares for you, and He cares for you with purpose and with intent, and He is so careful. He is so cautious. He is so loving, and He's saying, I've given you everything. What are you holding back? What sin are you holding on to? What thing are you holding on to that's holding you back from the presence of the Lord? What control or fear are you holding on to that's keeping you from my presence? What are you holding on to? Is anything worth it? Is anything worth it? Don't you want to say once again, I am my beloved's and He is mine? Don't you, like the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon, want to say, who is this coming up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? Don't you want to lean on your beloved as He brings you out of your dry place? And He brought me into His chambers. And His banner over me was love. Not condemnation, not rebuke, not judgment, not criticism. Nothing but love. Nothing but love. Nothing but love. Oh, what love the Father has loved us, that He's lavished on us, that He gave us His only Son. Every sin, my friend, this morning that you've committed against God has been taken care of in these 3 hours of darkness on the cross. Surrender your heart. Surrender your life to Him now and fully. Because you don't know if tomorrow is going to be here for you. offer him everything and see if he can't take a Jacob, a deceiver, a supplanter, and make something beautiful out of your life. Because he says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts of good and not of evil. I have a future and a hope for you. I love you with an everlasting love. And I held nothing back from you. All I ask in return is that you give me your heart. Give me your everything. As a bride would to her groom, give me everything. Hold nothing back. Jesus, would you help us do that? Lord, I give you permission over my life and over my brothers and sisters here in this place and those that might be hearing this message. God, that you would have total reign over our lives, our minds, our spirits, our souls, our bodies, our finances, our health, our families, our jobs, our careers. God, everything about us, take total reign. Take total reign over this church, over this body. Be Lord over every area, over every aspect, Lord God. Be Lord, be God, be free. Be the master, because we are your servants. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, we worship you. We worship you. If you've confessed your sins, I want to encourage you to begin worshiping the Lord right now. Maybe you can stand with me. Let's just begin to worship the Lord right now. If you need to confess your sins to God, he is here. He is listening. He is here and he is listening. And he's saying, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God is a faithful God. He is a good God. He is a just God, a merciful God, a God who is full of compassion. He says he doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He doesn't delight in people's sins. He doesn't delight in these things, but he delights in one who's humble in heart, one who's contrite in spirit, one who will return to him with all of his heart, his soul, his mind, his strength. We yield to you, Lord God. Hallelujah. 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 God, we sanctify ourselves. We allow you to sanctify us, trusting that tomorrow you will do great wonders among us. You will do great wonders among us. Restoration will take place. Restorations will take place in our families. Restoration will take place in our homes. Restoration will take place in our physical bodies. Restoration will take place in our finances, Lord God. Restoration will take place among those who are lost, among those who need a touch from you. As you did in the book of Acts with the early disciples and the early church, Lord God, you come and visit your people once again. We are praying and asking for a day of visitation, a season of visitation, Lord God. Will you be glorified? Will you be glorified? Will you be glorified? And only your name alone be glorified, because only you are Lord. Only you are God. Only you are King. Only you are Redeemer. Only you are the lover of our souls. Only you are the one that wants to draw us into that private chamber. Just like the Father took the Son in that 3 hours of darkness into a private chamber, you want to draw each of us into a private chamber and speak love over us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I sense the presence of God in here in a unique way this morning. I just want to encourage us in our own way just to worship for a few minutes. Engage your heart with the lover of your soul, the one who's been communicating to you, speaking love over you, saying, I forgive you. I've already forgiven you. I'm not angry with you. The wrath has already been poured out. The anger has already been dealt with. The judgment has already been done. I am now ready to speak love over you because someone else took your place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your presence is so sweet, Lord God. Your presence is so sweet, Lord God. Bless your name, Lord Jesus. Bless your name, Lord Jesus. Bless your name.